Well, good morning, Gwinnett Church. It is so good to see each and every single one of you here today. Let me ask you this. Are there any soccer players in the room? Current or former? Maybe some more former than others. Come on. What about soccer fans? Any soccer fans? There we go. I knew we'd get there some way. All right. Well, I grew up playing soccer, and I played all the way through college. I played at TCU, Texas Christian University. Does anyone know the mascot for TCU? Horn frogs, yeah, and we did this, which is really weird. But, you know, one of the things about playing soccer in college, when we took the field, they would say, "Here come the lady frogs." Yeah, it was very intimidating. It was one of those, it struck fear in the hearts of our opponent. It did not at all. But I loved playing soccer, and even the hard things, some of the hard things, we did two-a-days. We did weight training. We did conditioning where we ran and we ran and we ran, but I loved it all. And I think it goes back to my very first soccer experience. You see, I had this coach when I was 7, and her name was Mrs. McKelvey. And she was not your orthodox soccer coach. She would bring her lounge chair to the practices, you know, the kind that has the feet that go up. Yeah. She had the wide brim floppy hat. She had her sweet tea, and she had her book. And so every single practice, we would scrimmage, and every now and then you'd hear something encouraging like, "Run, girls, run," or "Kick the ball." And so it was very technical, and we learned a lot. It was amazing. And so one of the things, when the game started, she would actually get up from her lounge chair, and she would yell a few more things. One of the things that she would yell is, "Look up, same team." And then what this was an indicator that we were supposed to look around and see that the individuals that we were actually battling against were people that were wearing the same jerseys, that were on the same team as we were. And so it was a really good thing that we didn't do that. If you've ever watched little kids soccer, that's kind of what they do. But I would not necessarily recommend Mrs. McKelvey's coaching style, because we did not win any games. No, we only scored 2 goals. But I tell you what, every single time we came off the field, it felt like we won the World Cup, and I was hooked. So some of you, if you've watched soccer, you know that soccer's not the highest scoring game, right? In fact, the average score for the last FIFA World Cup, they scored less than 3 goals. It's like 2.69. Isn't that crazy? So not a real high scoring game, not a lot of points. If you want more points, maybe NBA, any NBA fans, yeah? About 114 points per game there. Well, not very many NBA fans here. You also have 1, 2, or 3 points, which is kind of fun. What about football? I really thought we'd get more with football. You know? There we go. There's one. But with football, and I want y'all to help me out here a little bit. So audience participation, and I know it's early. But with football, there's a bunch of different ways that you can score points, right? Yeah. So you've got the field goals, and field goals are worth what? Look at y'all. Y'all are doing good. What about touchdowns? Six. What if you kick it through the upright after the touchdown? And what if you instead, you either run or pass it into the end zone after a touchdown? Two. Look at y'all. And there's one more out there. I thought I was going to be left hanging on that one. And how many points? Two. Yeah. So that's it, a lot of different ways. It's very complex, right? A lot of different ways to score points in football. I've got one more. With the Olympics around the corner, and because of our little video that we just had, what about women's gymnastics? Any women's gymnastics? Simone Biles? Okay, there's the people. I see where you are. Absolutely. Y'all, women's gymnastics is complex. There are 9 judges on 3 panels. The first panel, the difficulty panel, you score from 0 to 10. The second panel, the execution panel, which I personally think is unfortunately named. There it is. Y'all got it. Yeah. The execution panel, you start at 10 and you start deducting. If you step out of bounds, if you're wearing something that you're not supposed to, if you do not salute the judges, you can lose 0.3 of a point. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. So in that one, they also, there's 6 judges on this particular panel, and they throw out the top score and the bottom score for bias reasons. Then there's the final panel. This one is a judge that judges the other judges. Isn't that crazy? Again, a lot of complexity. So y'all, there's a lot of complexity when it comes to sports. So you can imagine the complexity that comes when we move keeping score into the realm of relationships. Because here we have the same types of things that are going on. We have points and we have deductions and we have nuance and we have partiality. But there are no judges, there's no refs, there's no umpires to keep things even. All you've got is the two people in the relationship together with all of your biases, with all of your baggage, and with your own perspectives. And so no wonder keeping score in relationships is fraught with pitfalls, right? Can get pretty dicey in that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is keeping score in relationships. You see, we're in a series right now called Games We Play, and Andy kicked it off. And one of the things he said in week one is this: a game that requires a loser is a game that nobody wins. And then he talked about a game that you could win in relationships, and that's the honor game, by putting other people first. And then last week we heard from Reed, and he was talking about the comparison game. And with the comparison game, what we know is that it crushes our contentment and it keeps us from running the very race that we were intended to run. Again, not helpful. It's a toxic game. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those too. But what we're going to talk about today is keeping score in relationships. You see, keeping score in relationships, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, keeping score is a game where no one wins and everybody loses. And it sounds harsh, but it's true. A lot of times we don't even realize that we're playing it. We don't even realize that we're keeping score. I would guess that you have your own brand of keeping score. In fact, one of the things that I did is I sent out an email to some friends. I'm like, hey, what does it look like for you to keep score in your relationships? What does it look like? What does it look like to be on the other side of it? What does it look like when you do it? How does it show up? And they sent me back a bunch of different things. And what I want us to do is to lean in. Because you may not keep score like I do. Well, let me go back, because I haven't shared that yet. I have a personal example. Y'all, this is the way that I kept score, especially early on in my relationship. I've been married to my husband, Bob, for 27 years. Next month. Yeah, that y'all can clap for that. Because y'all are about to hear that it wasn't easy at first. Yeah. So when we first got married, we had discussions. Did anyone have discussions in your... Yeah, we had discussions. You might call them arguments. Mm-hmm. We had arguments. And one of the things that you need to know about me is that I do not have a very good memory. It is not a good memory. And so we get into these discussions and we get into these arguments. And he would come with his side, and came time for me to come with my side. And I had nothing. I had a lot of feelings, but I had no facts. And to be like, what about this? What about this? What about this? Tell me this. Tell me this. Tell me this. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And I kept getting more and more frustrated. I was tired of losing and I wanted to win. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that situation where you're like, ah, man, this is just hard? So I came up with an idea. Y'all, this is not a good idea. I decided I was going to get a little notebook, one of those itty-bitty ones that you can put in your pocket or put in your purse, and an itty-bitty pen, and I started keeping track of the different things that he was doing, you know, for research purposes. Wanted to make sure I had it. So that in case the time came, I would have my little list ready to go, right? And so what I found out was there were several things wrong with this plan. Number one, it was not convenient. You can't go, time out. I need to go get my notebook. Doesn't go over well. The other thing that was not helpful is I had this fear that someone would find it. You know, if I was in a car accident, they're going through the stuff, and it's just like, here's my list of all the things that my husband has done wrong in the last week or so. Not helpful, not a good reflection, especially as a pastor, not a good thing, right? And then the third thing was it felt icky. Just didn't feel right. Didn't feel like it was something I should be doing. But it didn't stop me. I kept going until church rolled around and our pastor happened to be speaking on a passage. And the passage was 1 Corinthians 13. And honestly, the pastor, it could have been Andy Stanley. I'm not sure. It's that memory thing again. Yeah, it was. I'm not sure what he's. But he was teaching through 1 Corinthians 13. And y'all may be familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. You may have heard it at weddings. Even if you're not a church person, you may have heard it at weddings. And what our pastor did, can you go ahead and throw that up there? So this is 1 Corinthians 13. And it's love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And what he asked us to do with this particular group of verses is to put our name in the place of love. And not only that, he asked us to say it out loud. And so, being the dutiful person that I was, this is one of the things I did, is Libby is patient, Libby is kind, Libby does not envy. And I got down to here, to Libby keeps no record of wrongs. Y'all, I was literally keeping a record of wrongs. I was writing them down in my little notebook that I was afraid that someone would find that I felt icky about. And it hit me. I'm like, I can't do this. And here's the thing. I wasn't just writing down the bad. I was writing down the bad things. And so it was taking up my mind and on my thought processes. But I wasn't writing down the good stuff, was I? So there was nothing to counteract it. And I think that Paulus, who wrote these verses here, and he wrote them years ago to a church in Corinth. And I think he was onto something, because he knew that in relationships, this is not a good environment. You can't keep a record of wrongs and expect a relationship to flourish. It's just not going to happen. That's not how it works. And y'all might be thinking, hey, I don't have that little notebook. But we all do. We all have some way that we keep score. And that's where I asked my friends, hey, how do you keep score? And they came back with some things, some different ways that you can keep score. And so I want us to lean in and I want us to look at these and see if maybe you can identify some of the different ways that you may be keeping score in relationships. Because as we can identify the different things, it shifts things and changes things and allows us to do things differently, right? All right, so one of the ways that we keep score is with gifts and money. And it may look like this is, you know, someone gets you a Starbucks and you want to make sure that it's equal, so you're going to get it right back. Or maybe it's on the other side and you've got it the last three times and you're getting frustrated because you're keeping count. Chores. Anyone? Chores. Yeah, we keep score with chores, don't we? There's different point values here with chores. There's different point values when it comes to toilets, right? I found this out with my kids. Yeah. What about wrongs and slights and missteps? We may not be saying them out loud, but we're storing them up, aren't we? We're counting. We're keeping track. What about time and effort? I want to make sure I'm putting the same time and effort in the relationship as you are, or that they're doing the same for me. Or maybe it's with your coworkers. Do you work remotely, working from home? I want to make sure that they're doing their time too, right? What about apologies or lack thereof? Sometimes we judge apologies not just by quantity, but by quality. That one doesn't count. That wasn't a good apology. It doesn't count. What about minimizing and maximizing? You know what? I minimize my faults. I maximize yours. Mine, it was just a three-pointer. It was just a field goal. Yours, whoo, it was a touchdown with a two-point conversion, wasn't it? Negotiating, I'll do this if you'll do this. Expectations. Y'all, this is one. When we have unmet expectations, something that is neutral can become negative. Something that's neutral can become negative. And I'll explain this just real quick. Again, back to my marriage. And early on, again, the chore thing, taking out the trash. I grew up with three brothers, and so that was their chore. They took out the trash. And so I thought that taking out the trash was a gendered-based activity. So I got married. My husband did not know this. And so something that was neutral all of a sudden became something negative. See how that goes? Number of asks. I've asked you two times. I've asked you three times. I've asked you four times. Will you please take it upstairs? That's never happened at my house. And here's my favorite. Statute of limitations. Statute of limitations. Because with this one, what we do is we clear the scoreboard, don't we? We clear it. That was over 10 years ago. You know what? That was over 2 weeks ago. That doesn't count. And here's one that happens in our family. That was over 3 hours ago. Are you still mad about that? And here's my role. I am. And oftentimes, I don't even remember what it was. That's true. But I'm not going to enjoy the moment. I'm not going to. You see, what we're looking for here is we're looking for equity. We're looking for balance. We're looking for reciprocity. I do something for you and expect something in return. Yeah. Now, not keeping a record of wrongs does not mean that people are not doing wrong. We're just not holding it over their heads. We're not ignoring the behavior. We're just not keeping score. I'm not keeping tally of my mess ups versus your mess ups. I'm not trying to win my argument or justify my position. You see, keeping score, what it does is it gets in the way of healthy relationships. Keeping score gets in the way of healthy relationships, and here's why. And I want to go through just several reasons why it is not helpful. Number one is that it affects our perspective. You see, whatever we focus on gets bigger. You ever notice that? And when I was writing down the little things in my notebook, what was I focusing on? The negative, right? So it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And keeping score, often what happens is it gets bigger and bigger. It's slanted towards the negative and starts building resentment unless we deal with it. And then second, it's never truly fair. You see, we have different scoring methods. We see things differently. We rank things differently. There was a book that came out years ago. It's called The Five Love Languages. And it talks about the different ways that people give and receive love, things like gift giving, or words of affirmation, and quality time. And depending on your wiring, you're going to rank these things either higher or lower. So we have different scoring methods, don't we? Not only that, we don't see ourselves clearly. There's something called the fundamental attribution error, which basically means that I judge myself by my intentions, and I judge you by your actions. I judge me by my intentions. I meant to be on time. You're just late. Right? And I think that this is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said this. He said that we're supposed to remove the log or plank from our own eye before we deal with the speck or sawdust from someone else's. Why did he ask us to remove the log? Because it's there. And if we don't recognize, if we don't realize that it's there and it's affecting the way that we see the people in our lives, it's not going to help us, right? Something else that keeping score does is it focuses on equity rather than the relationship. It focuses on equity rather than the relationship. It's this idea of 50-50 relationship. That sounds good, doesn't it? We want that 50-50 relationship. We want things to be fair. I want to do my part. You should do your part. I want things to be fair. The problem with the 50-50 relationship is it does not exist because there are days that we don't have 50 to give. Sometimes we're at a 20, sometimes we're at a 2. And so the relationships, the marriages that last the longest, the friendships that can run the distance, you've got to be willing to go the full 100. Some days, some seasons. But we live in a culture, we live in a society that's made it very easy just to cut and run, that when they fail, we bail. And what we've forgotten, and listen to this because this is important, we are imperfect people in relationships with imperfect people. They're going to have their mess ups. I'm going to have my mess ups, right? And when we're thinking through this, I know that some of you are like, well, I don't know. It's a little lopsided. And I don't mean all of the time. If you're in a relationship where that's happening all of the time, where you're the one that's going 100% all of the time, there may be some unhealth there. Maybe time for a conversation, maybe time for some boundaries. There are some situations, if there is abuse, if there is addiction, if it has escalated to a place where you do not feel safe, then please get safe. Please get help. We've got an incredible care ministry that can come alongside and help you. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in relationships when we're trying to create an environment where people can connect, where people can grow, where they can flourish. And in these types of relationships, then we can lean in. We can go to the distance. The percentages when it comes to relationships, I love this. One of the things that Brené Brown, she is an author and speaker and professor, and she talks about how her and her husband, if they've had a bad day, when they come through the doorway, they'll call out their numbers, their percentages. I'm at a 22, it was a horrible day. And you just know how to show up for the other person, right? We do this in my team. Every Tuesday, we check in with our teammates, and we get a chance to vulnerably show up and say, you know what? I've had a rough week. It's been hard. And we know to give the person a little bit of distance, or maybe we need to lean in and make sure that they're prayed for and cared for. So this is how it can work in relationships. Not only that, scorekeeping is exhausting. The math alone, hello, you know. But trying to keep track of all of the different things that are going on, it's exhausting. And it's also not what God does. This is not what God does for us. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But ultimately, it is not helpful because keeping score, what it does is it separates. It creates opponents instead of teammates. I think we got creates opponents instead of teammates. It makes it you versus me rather than we, rather than same team. Now, if you're not a Christian, keeping score, not keeping score, will help your relationships. It will keep you where you are in a position where they can flourish, they can grow. But if you are a Christian, y'all, I don't think that we've got an excuse. I think this is what we get to do. This is how we get to show up. Jesus, when he prayed for all believers in John 17, what he prayed for was unity. He prayed that we would be united, like God and Jesus are united. That's the kind of unity that he was talking about. And not only that, the indicator that we are the followers of Jesus, do you know what it is? Love. That we're supposed to love one another, right? This is the heart of God. We're supposed to reflect the heart of God to the people around us. So what does the heart of God look like? You know what? Paul already told us. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about what love is, and this is the heart of God. This is not just what he does, this is who he is. And so I want to dig into this because I think that it's got some things for us as we pull these out, and if we want to show up and not keep score, this is what it's going to look like. But I want to give us a little context first. You see, Paul was writing to a group of people that he knew. He was writing to the church in Corinth. He knew these people. He walked with them, he talked with them, he spent a year and a half with them. So he knew these people. And they'd gone off the rails. There was immorality, there was division, there was chaos in the worship services. At communion, you know, when we have our little wafers and cups, right? For communion at the communion table, theirs was actually a meal. And they showed up, and the people that had the bread, that had the wine, that had the food, the haves were overindulging, and the have-nots weren't getting anything. This is the very table that we're supposed to remember what Jesus has done for them. And the haves were having so much they were getting drunk. Not a good table, right? Not a good place. This is what was going on in the church in Corinth. And Paul's calling them out, and he's calling them up. He's not just calling them out. He's saying, this is not who you are. This is not who you're intended to be. You're better than this. And this is what he goes through with them to remind them of who they are and what they're called to do and what they're not called to do. So this is the context. Something else that I want us to know is that the love here, that's the driver in us. It's not us trying harder. It's not us do better. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit in us working his way through us. It's yielding to the power of God in us through Christ. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's not try harder. It's, God, I want what you want more than what I want. And as I do that and allow the Spirit to come through me, this is what shows up because it's the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the second thing that I want us to know. And the third thing before we dig in is this idea of just turning it just a little bit. Instead of looking at it how you typically do, turn the lens just a little bit and look at it through the lens of keeping score. Y'all with me on this? All right, so we're going to go through some of these, not all of them, but we're going to go through a lot of them. So first of all, love is patient. Love is patient. This is not patience at Kroger. When you're in the 10-item line, yeah, and the person has 15, and you're going, God, are you seeing me? I only have 7 and I have a good attitude. This is not that kind of patience. It's not that. The people in the first century that Paul was talking to would have known it is a slowness to repay for offenses. The slowness to repay for offenses. It is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It is bearing the offenses and injuries of others. It's long-suffering. That's what this idea is. And then he goes into some negatives after kind. It does not envy, boast, or proud. or be proud. And what Paul is doing here again, and with all the negatives, what he's doing is he's calling them out on the specific things that they're actually doing. These aren't general things. These are the things that the church in Corinth was doing. And so the audience, when they heard this, would be like, oh no, he knows. Because he was their pastor. He was with them. And he had read their mail and he's calling them out on it. So envy. You can admire and you can desire, but when it starts getting twisted in your heart and you start seeing the other person differently, that's envy. This is, I want what you have, and I'm discontent because you have it. It's the idea that I'm keeping score, and because you're a few things ahead when it comes to things or abilities or friends or job or whatever it may be, it's doing something in my heart and how I see you. That's envy. Does not boast. This is declaring my score is better. I've got a better score. I'm better. I've done more. I have more. This is where one-upping lives. One-upping is one of those things that we can't necessarily see in ourselves, but we sure see it in others. And it's so slight. It's like a drip that erodes a relationship. And the idea here is that when someone shares something, I went to California. Oh, we just got back from Hawaii. And it's just a little, it's just subtle. But over time, it erodes the friendship. And it is not proud. The word here for proud, it's only used 7 times in the entire New Testament. It's used 6 times here to the church in Corinth. And it's this idea of being inflated, of being puffed up. Anyone with an inflated ego takes up more space than they should. You bump up against it, right? That's proud. In chapter 8, I don't know where 11 came from. Whoa. In 8 verses 1, it says, knowledge puffs up. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's comparing and contrasting. He's comparing and contrasting this idea. And you can even pull in pride here. Pride, what does it do? It inflates, it puffs up. But what does love do? What is he calling us to? Love builds up. And pride can elevate us. It puts us above other people where we're looking down on them. Right? This is sometimes where we take the high road. Now, sometimes taking the high road is a good thing. We're getting out of stuff that we have no business being involved in, right? That's good. That's good high road. Pride high road is when we're above everybody else and we're looking down on them and we feel good about it and there's no chance for connection. There's no chance for reconciliation. And followers of Jesus, you are ministers of reconciliation and there needs to be a way back. What does that look like? So does not proud be proud. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. When keeping score, do you sometimes not count your half-truth or omission? Wasn't really a lie, just wasn't full disclosure. Ever been there? Yeah. Or maybe you're justifying your own bad behavior because someone else's is worse, and you're happy about your behavior. This is what's going on here. And then there's, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it also always perseveres. And this honestly is my favorite. And again, if you look at it through the lens of this is who your God is, spend a quiet time with that. It can change things, it can shift things. This is who your God is. And this is how we get to show up in our relationships. Because we get to reflect the heart of God in our marriages, in our friendships, in our work relationships. We get to benefit the we get to give the benefit of the doubt. We get to choose to trust. We get to keep on hoping. The Gottman Institute, they study marriages, and they have for over 50 years. And one of the things that they came up with was something called the positive sentiment override. And this is just a preset. It's a predisposition to assume the positive in the other person. And the marriages and the friendships that last the longest, the ones that go the distance, they found that they have this. And not only that, the marriages and the relationships are happier. This is something that they is something you should be looking for. Is my preset, is my predisposition to assume the best about my spouse, about my partner, about my friends. You see, in friendships and relationships, when we choose to trust, when we give the most generous explanation possible, when we assume they're doing the best they can, that's another Brene Brown thing. She says, what if we just assumed everybody was doing the best they can. What if we started there? How different would our relationships be? Because this is where we get to lean in. This is where we get to reconcile. This is where we get to be flexible instead of being bitter and brittle and broken. And I think this is what Jesus was doubling down on in forgiveness when he taught his disciples to pray. We're going to throw the Lord's Prayer up here, and y'all may be familiar with this, but Jesus taught his disciples this. And this was a prayer that wasn't supposed to be prayed once. It was supposed to be prayed again and again and again and again. It's a prayer formation. And when I say again and again, it's not one of those rote things where you're thinking about other things, but you're saying this. Y'all, if you sit with this, it can change you. It can change how you show up in the world. When you start with our, not just our Father, but our, it's not just mine. Same team, right? Our Father, not just God, Father. And so you sit with this and it flows over you again. It's like water over a stone and it shapes you and it forms you. And this is what he wanted them to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is what I want to highlight just right here. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. God, forgive me by my own standard of forgiveness. Forgive me like I have forgiven my coworkers. I have forgiven my spouse. God, forgive me like I forgive my kids. Forgive me like I forgive my boss. God, forgive me like that. I want you to forgive me like that. It's convicting, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus doesn't stop there. Look where he goes. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. You see the context here that Jesus is calling out when it comes to forgiveness is sin. It's not who picked up the sock. It's not who's initiating the relationship again and again and again. The context is sin. And you know what? Jesus went first. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all, when we see this, I think it takes keeping score off the table. What about you? Yeah. So what can we do, Gwinnett Church? What do you want to do this week? Because we don't want to just hear these things and go out of here and not be changed in some way, shape, or form. And we're not going to change unless we do something. So I've got a couple of to-dos for you. So first of all, what I'd love us to do is to identify your brand of keeping score. What is your brand? What does it look like? What does it feel like? Who do you do it with? Where are the situations that you have where you typically keep score? What does it look like? What is keeping score for you? What are some of your indicators? One of my indicators is when I use always or never, either in my head or outside in public, when I start saying always or never, I know that I'm keeping score. And then the second thing I want us to do is to look up and remember that we're on the same team. You see, just as much as my first soccer coach would say, look up, same team. This is what we get to do for each other. We get to look up and see that the people that we're fighting with are actually the people that we should be fighting for. This is where we get to reorient our perspective and see what it looks like to move us down the field. This is where I get to identify, where do I need to drop the rope? Where do I need to pick up the sock? Where do I need to humble myself and allow God to work? You see, it's not my job to fix. It's my job to love. This is what we get to do. This is what we're called to do. So this week, going at church, what do you say? What about we tear up the scorecards and get back on the same team? Because these people, they're our friends, they're our coworkers, they're our partners, they're our spouses, they're our kids, they're our neighbors, they're our small group members, they're our church. What if we took the field together and we looked around and saw the same team? Let me pray for you guys. Father God, thank you so much that you went first. Thank you that you do not keep score. Thank you that you give us an image of love that just knocks our socks off. And God, I just pray for each and every single person here that they know they have the opportunity to show up in relationships like you do, that they get a chance to reflect the heart of God. We get a chance to reflect who you are to the people around us. And God, I pray that when we show up this week, that we'll throw away the scorecards, that we'll lean in, and we'll know that you have something better for us on the other side of it. So thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen.